Good morning and welcome to all Kingswood Baptist Church members and those who regularly worship with us and those who may have listened in for the first time. We hope our wonderful God blesses us all as we share the word and the message it brings together. Now, before we gather around the word, I'd like to share with you some important notices. As you should be aware by now, we have suspended all activities here at Kingswood Baptist Church, including Sunday services. We will be running a takeaway service for Project 587 on Saturdays, which provides meals for the homeless and the vulnerable. Now, this at present is up until the end of April, but with regular changes, this obviously may change. We will endeavour to update the KBC website regularly, which will advise people of ways to engage with weekly services, discipleship groups and prayer meetings virtually over the internet. At present, we are trialling a platform called Zoom, which allows for multiple people to log in and virtually meet. We will keep people abreast of how this may work via email and the website. Most of those within discipleship groups will be contacted by their leaders to enable people to link in with each other, and the eldership are meeting together to look at connecting all those who are not linked in to discipleship groups. Sermons and teaching materials such as Unpack the Preach will be delivered to those that cannot access these online. So, we urge people to stay close to God and His Word. And even though it may look and feel different to what we are used to, let us heed what the writer of Hebrews urges us. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, for all those connecting with us this morning for the first time, and to remind those who have been journeying with us since this series began in January of this year, we as a church have been exploring what it is to be God's family, primarily by working through the book of James, and also using Acts chapter 2 verses 42 to 47 as a text to see what it is like as a family to be devoted to things such as being with one another, breaking bread together, and also giving generously. Now, so far we've explored the different characteristics that God's family should display. Those have been perseverance, resisting temptation, life-giving words, faith in action, and considering your words. And this week, carrying on with the theme of family, and what with it being Mother's Day, we will explore together what being a mother in God's family looks like. And to all you mothers out there, what a blessing it is to speak to you this morning. Now, we won't be reading from the book of James. Instead, we're going to be using some passages from 2 Timothy that will, I'm sure, be known by most, even though the characters spoken of are only actually named once in 2 Timothy 1 and referred to twice in 2 Timothy 3 and Acts 16. I wonder if you can guess who they are. Now, for a much-loved family here within KBC whose mother and daughter are named after these characters, of course, I'm speaking of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother. I'm sure there may well be some people now nudging one another thinking, ah, didn't realise that. Well, now you know. So before I read from 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:10-17, let me take a moment to pray God's power and authority over his word as we open ourselves to the transforming nature of it. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, we will delight ourselves in your commands, and that we will not forget your Word. That Word which we have hidden in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. We agree, Lord, that every word from you, Father, is pure. You are a shield to those who put their trust in you. For we believe the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Open our eyes, Lord, we pray, that we may see wondrous things from your law. that we may meditate on them and contemplate your ways. All scripture is given and inspired by you, Father, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We declare Jesus Christ, who was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, to be the one whose name is called the Word of God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, who guides and comforts those whose trusting is in Christ Jesus, come and minister to us this morning as we gather around this living word and accept its authority to transform us into your likeness. And all God's people said, Amen. So let us read from the New Testament book of 2 Timothy, which is wedged nicely in between 1 Timothy and Titus. Letters written to the named individuals then and all Christians everywhere now, and those who seek to know the truth of what God has done and continues to do through his Son Jesus, known to us by the receiving of his Holy Spirit within through repentance, forgiveness of sin, and his unending grace towards us. Let me read 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, Paul says to Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verses 10 through to 17. And this is Paul's charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the word of the Lord to us this morning. Now, Paul first writes to Timothy around the year 64 AD to give encouragement and instruction to him as he leads the church at Ephesus away from false teaching. Now, you may remember his words to a young Timothy. He says, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and in purity." A message that should be taken on board by our young people who are finding out, with God's help, what their own personal ministry looks like. Paul is telling him to live out his faith as an example to others. Not in being religious like the Pharisees, who Paul knew all too well hid their real lives behind their religiousness. Be an example, Paul says to Timothy. And in his second letter to Timothy, two or three years later, whilst imprisoned in Rome and awaiting execution, he sends his final instructions and encouragement to Timothy. He reminds himself where Timothy's sincere faith and godly example was birthed. It was seen and experienced by Timothy as he was nurtured from a babe in arms by his mother and grandmother. Paul, we read, is persuaded that his sincere faith, which lived in Lois and Eunice, now lived in Timothy. Now, we know that there can be no transfer of salvation through a bloodline. Just because you have godly parents or grandparents doesn't mean that a person is automatically forgiven and saved through the saving works of Jesus on the cross. It just doesn't happen like that. Salvation can only come from an individual giving their life to Jesus. The Bible speaks of us losing our lives as we give over the old life, and then having new life as we acknowledge that Jesus took our punishment for the sinful lives we lead. For no one can say they are perfect before a holy and perfect God, unless they have been forgiven and washed clean of their sin, which Jesus done for the world. God made flesh, the Word made flesh that John speaks of at the beginning of his gospel account. But Timothy does get the best possible start to a life of knowing the one and only true God. Our Father in heaven, who unlike all other false gods, humbles himself. He humbled himself and he came down to us to rescue us from our sin. For Jesus is God. Unlike false gods who ask us to reach up to them by doing stuff that pleases them, or following false prophets or holy people who claim to be enlightened yet are as sinful and broken as we are, Timothy begins to see God in the people that he loves the most, the people that care for him the most, that spend the most time with him and know him more than anyone else. These two mothers were early Christian converts, and Paul is persuaded that it was their sincere faith and teaching from birth that enabled Timothy to fan into flames the gift of God that he had received when laying hands on him. As I said at the beginning, we know nothing about Lois and Eunice, other really than Eunice was a Jewess and a believer who was married to a Greek guy whom we know nothing about. Now, they were probably in the upper class bracket, which meant they were able to read. So Lois, his grandmother, was a believer that passed her knowledge and example onto her daughter Eunice and then onto Timothy. In the first century, motherhood was still the ultimate calling, in that they were still very much influenced by the Old Testament view that being able to bear children, especially sons who carried on the family dynasty, was the greatest gift a woman could receive. But there were limitations to the Old Testament view of motherhood. Old Testament mothers were seen as baby-making machines, really, who were mostly illiterate, and they followed the headship of the male. Yet as much as women still were seen primarily as stay-at-home mums who raised the kids, Christian mothers, it seemed, began to now act as mothers in the faith, passing down the stories about Jesus alongside their normal roles and responsibilities. This largely in part because of the relationships we see Jesus form in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. See, a shift had taken place. No longer did the male lead have to take the boys to the synagogue and out of the home to be taught God's laws. The children were now being taught about God's word at home as well. And as we can see from Paul's letter to Timothy, that this kind of lived out teaching of what their faith meant and was all about had a profound effect on Timothy. So much so that he followed in their footsteps and carried on the sincere faith that they had. Paul had first witnessed the fruit being born in Timothy's life from being taught in the faith, trained in the faith, and faith being modelled. Suddenly being a mother in God's family was more than just a special calling to bear children and wean them until the sons were taught in the synagogues and the daughters learnt to copy their mothers. Now I want to suggest that the times that we find ourselves in today, yes, I think I've done well up until now not to mention in my sermon the coronavirus, but these times we find ourselves in, I believe, offer us a wonderful opportunity to look at this passage with fresh eyes. We find ourselves not being able to meet and worship God together corporately. Now this for many Christians, especially those who have grown up in the traditional sense of attending church on Sundays, is a real tough time. But I want to encourage you this morning that by looking at Lois and Eunice, we can see an opportunity to look outside of a Sunday service at how we can worship God in the example we set for others throughout the week. Now, we are all now creatively thinking about what discipleship is going to look like without meeting together in large crowds or even small ones. For those who will have to stay at home with children, there is the opportunity to create a new culture of teaching, training and modelling our faith. For those who can't get out, mainly the over 70s and the vulnerable, it may be that you find a whole new ministry of prayer support and sharing encouraging words and scripture to people over the phone or by text or email. As blessed as we are to have teachers of the word who share and give instruction on Sundays and through discipleship groups and in Sunday school, there are many who rely on these things on a Sunday to provide them and their families with the teaching, training and modelling of faith they need, and neglect the wonderful opportunities of creating a culture of being part of this themselves each day. Excuse me. I truly believe that God has a plan to use what is a very uncertain and scary time to unleash a tidal wave of spirit-filled daily worship among his children. Now this, I pray, will counteract a sad shift that seems to have taken place in society today, in that it is harder and harder for a mother or father to devote themselves solely to their family due to financial pressures and breakdown of the traditional family unit, which in my opinion has led to the image of motherhood. And when I say image, I'm not referring solely to that of being mothers only. It is for fathers as well, or anyone really devoting themselves to raising a family. Your own family or maybe that of a church family. But this has led to the image of motherhood being more and more derided rather than admired. As I've experienced when my wife gave up work to raise our family. This attitude towards the devotion to family that brings with it sacrifice and not a great deal of earthly reward mainly comes from those who believe that you can still pursue careers and personal goals without it having any adverse effect on your family. Now, this isn't coming from those who need to work to make ends meet. Please hear me. It seems that the gift of motherhood, that of making sacrifices that bless others rather than oneself, has become something to frown upon. Excuse me. It's not seen by society as honourable or praiseworthy as it always seems to have been. Even in the times when women who were the main mother figures were seen as second-class citizens, they were still honoured in motherhood. Now, there's a lady called Elizabeth Corey. She's a professor of political science, and she explains this better than I. She's also a mother of three children and has wrote many books, some Christian-based. And in a periodical piece she wrote in 2013 entitled "No Happy Harmony, A Career and Motherhood Will Always Tragically Conflict," she speaks of the questions that she regularly receives from her female students who are already experiencing the tension between future motherhood and careers. She speaks of how the personal qualities required by professional work are directly opposed to the qualities that child-rearing demands. She says they are fundamentally different. She then goes on to show the contrasts. Speaking of modern feminist writers, she says this: they frankly confess that they wish to be consummate achievers in the workplace as well as in their personal lives, as they train for marathons and eat healthily to avoid gaining weight in middle age. They reap the rewards of all this focused work, promotion, money, attractiveness, and most important of all, honour and recognition, and much of it well deserved. They then expect to transfer this mentality and the same kind of pursuit of excellence directly into motherhood and child rearing. She then speaks of the reality of caring for a family, which I'm sure most of us can relate to. She says, excuse me, caring for children takes place for the most part in private. There is no payment. Most of the time there is no audience. There are no promotions and few thanks. We often talk of trying to be a good parent, and rightly so, but it's not an achievement, at least not in the same way that being a good pianist is an achievement. Children want patience, calm, and the full attention of their mothers, which are the exact opposites of what the hectic pace of professional work often requires. Children do not want a parent who is physically present, but multitasking. They want that parent to look at them and listen to what they have to say. They want attention as they swim, draw, or play the piano. The same feminist writer who speaks for this multitasking of career and motherhood confesses that even with a supportive husband who is willing to shoulder nearly all the childcare, I still don't feel comfortable being away from my son. Finally, Elizabeth writes that there seems to be something in the nature of most women that wants not only to be sure that children are cared for, but to do the caring themselves. And that parenting requires ignoring for a time the individual quest for self-perfection and excellence, and focusing instead on the needs of another person. Now, I've used these statements because they address my experiences of the kind of attitude I have witnessed towards what it is to be a mother who devotes themselves to their family. And I don't mind saying that it upsets me and angers me. The picture of motherhood was the highest calling in ancient times. It was when our Father in heaven entrusted not just the carrying of his one and only son, Jesus, to Mary, but his upbringing. She wasn't just a baby machine. She nursed him in Bethlehem. She fled with him to Egypt, took him to the temple for his religious training, and watched as he grew independent of her. In Revelation chapter 12, the image of a mother is expanded to suggest that God has served as Hagar, protecting her child in the wilderness. This is from Genesis 21. Now, over the centuries, the image that has been preserved of God as a mother to Israel and the faith is a beautiful suggestion that our Father in heaven serves as both mother and father to us. Like the historical mothers of Hebrew history, God loves his creation from the womb. He watches over them as infants, nurtures them in their youth, and mourns for them in their journeys. Luke shows us a picture of motherhood as Jesus the Son weeps over Jerusalem. Luke chapter 19. The psalmist speaks of our Father in heaven with a motherly embrace of a child. Psalm 91, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. So the picture of motherhood is one of devotion, something that cannot be compared to anything else. It sits apart from any other task, duty, or passion, even if that is a noble and successful one. Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, Romans 12, 1-2, and says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Lois and Eunice were transformed by the renewing of their minds because of the devotion they had to their Lord and Saviour. Because of this, their true and proper worship was that of sacrificing their lives to passing on to Timothy what they knew to be true. We are told that they taught Timothy the scriptures from infancy, which made him wise for salvation through Jesus Christ and thoroughly equipped him for every good work. Timothy's father was Greek and highly unlikely to be a believer, so it was left to his mother and grandmother to teach him the scriptures that spoke of God's love for his people and the prophesied Messiah to come. Now, it may well have been that Eunice became a believer at Pentecost. They may well have known who Jesus was, we don't know. But now they were telling Timothy about Jesus, and by the time he met up with Paul, he was already a well-respected young man within the church. But as we have spoken about several times in our discipleship group on a Friday, knowledge of who God is, anyone can have. Just as believing in God is something even the demons admit to. It takes more than knowledge of God and believing there is a God. A part of scripture that spoke to me very early on in my walk with my father is this. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 21. It says, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth." What a wonderful bit of scripture that is. See, they didn't just teach Timothy the scriptures. They also trained him in the way he should go in light of them. They lived out their faith in front of him. They were Jewish Christians who lived in the home of a Greek unbeliever. So Timothy was, I am sure, able to see the contrasts of living. Now, we know their faith was sincere, which basically means not hypocritical. What he was taught, he was also seeing in action. They knew the scriptures, and as he grew, those commands of Deuteronomy 11 were heeded. Lois and Eunice spoke about their faith and made it real as Timothy grew. Everyone in God's family, female, male, young and old, mothers through birth, sisters, aunties, uncles, cousins and friends, those who have adopted, all called to show the devotion to each other as a mother shows to her family. We can all, I'm sure, attest to the devotion of a mother or a mother figure in our lives. A mother doesn't devote herself one day a week to teaching, training and modelling the life she wants her children to lead. She does it every day. In the good and bad, sometimes for no reward. She does it out of pure love for those given into her care. Is this not the same of our Father in heaven, whose mercy and love for his creation is endless? My friends, I urge you to devote yourself to God's word, to prayer and to each other during this testing time and beyond. As our Lord and Saviour, Master and Friend, Jesus did, and as Paul urges Timothy to do, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And start by doing this at home.